I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. Than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be than anything this world affords today.
Children's Church, here we go, rock and roll, it's on. Okay, hey, wait for me. All right. Whoo, it's beautiful out there. My goodness. Feel a tent meeting coming on, man. Put a tent up in that parking lot. Get a couple space heaters. A couple space heaters would do it, wouldn't it? Amen. We need more than two space heaters, Pastor. It's cold out there. Put a big old bonfire in the middle of the tent. Burn a hole through the tent, preacher. Burn a hole through the tent. Burn the floor up, I don't know. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew's Gospel with me. Amen? All right. Second installment, second beatitude. Have to finish here. Got to move on to the next one. Amen? Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 1, read it through verse 4. How about that? Chapter 5, verse 1. You found that this morning? All right, amen. Well, a little cold, but it's going to warm up. It'll be just fine. Word of God reads in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's a humility passage, right? And then verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word today. We thank you for the truth contained herein. And God, we're praying that you would open our eyes to the truth. You would help us see. You would help us live. You would help us accept the truth. The Holy Spirit would take the truth and apply it to our hearts in such a way we'd be more like Christ when we left here than when we came in. Father God, we're thankful for the visitors here today. We're thankful for the fellowship here today. We're thankful for all the great singing here today. And Lord, now we come to the Word, and we're thankful for the Word today. And Lord, we pray that you'd impact our hearts and lives with it. May we take the Word out. And Lord, as already has been prayed, if there's one among us that perhaps is religious but does not have a relationship, we pray that this would be the hour, the moment, the time in which they see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. And they look to God who sent Jesus, and they allow the Holy Spirit to convict them in such a way that they open their heart and they allow Christ to come in. Lord, if that's someone here today, may this be their salvation day. Lord, we talk about birthdays and we celebrate those physical birthdays, those yearly birthdays, but what a spiritual birthday somebody could have today, right here, right now. So God, have your way with us. Have your way in this service. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word. This is happy. We're trying to be happy. We're trying to be blessed by right mourning, by doing the right kind of mourning. Now, we said last week when we looked at this second beatitude, we said the second beatitude is anchored in what? It's anchored in the Old Testament. We read, or we referred to several passages in Leviticus chapter 1, and we read one to you, a lengthy passage about the sacrificial system. Secondly, we said last week, the second beatitude fleshes out contrition. What do we mean by contrition? We're talking about remorse, and we're talking about regret. The second beatitude kind of fleshes that out in us. Thirdly, we said last week, there's a specific kind of mourning that brings blessing. Now, you'll remember from last week that we gave some general considerations to how gracious and compassionate our Lord and Savior is, especially when we lose a loved one, right? You remember that. And then we talked about forms of mourning that God does not bless. And in reality, these selfish kinds of mourning were really sinful sadness, really not biblical mourning at all. So let's get back to the question. What kind of mourning over sin does God bless? Because we asked that at the end of last week's message. We said real mourning is a matter not merely of words or actions. It's got to be more than words or actions, but it's got to get down. It's got to deal with the condition of the heart before Almighty God. And I made the suggestion that there are two ways of looking at the kind of mourning Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 5:4. I gave you the first one. I said you have to come back today for the second one. The first one is with respect to our own sin. God wants us, He wants me, He wants you to mourn over our own sin, how our own sin has offended Him. We talked about this last week. We said sin is horrible. It's a horrible thing for many reasons, but the greatest reason of all is because it is a rebellious shaking of the fist at Almighty God. It's crazy, isn't it? We said the Bible tells us that sin is essentially lawlessness, per 1 John 3:4, that sin is the opposite of faith, per Romans 14:23. That sin is the deliberate devising of foolishness, per Proverbs 24:9. That sin is knowingly doing the opposite of good, per James 4:17. And that sin is the expression of unrighteousness, per 1 John 5:17. And I made the statement last week, I said, in all of the totality of the different facets of our sin, all of those things grieve a holy God, which is why our sin should be grieved over. And so this was the application. Jesus is asking us to empathize with Almighty God, to feel on certainly a lesser, smaller level, but feel nonetheless the pain of what God Himself feels. And Jesus says, if we do empathize with God, that there is a blessing of comfort now and a blessing all throughout eternity. You remember that? I mean, I can pull those copious notes back out and preach last week's message, but man, I really want to move on. You remember that? I mean, at least kind of tell me you do, even though you don't. Kind of encourage me a little bit along the way. Amen? So, why do we need this blessing? Why do we need this blessing? Several reasons. Number one, the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin that we have inherited from Adam brought about the loss of our innocence before God. And our own sins caused us to stand before Him as guilty and condemned. We talk about people who've refused and who have rejected Jesus Christ. They won't listen to the gospel. They say, I'm going to take care of the gospel later on in life. I don't want to hear about that religion stuff. I don't want to hear about that Jesus stuff. And we think to ourselves, man, they're going to go to hell one day. But the Bible says they stand condemned already, even in this life. Why do we need this blessing? Our sin made it necessary for a holy God to separate us from Himself. And each individual sin hinders our fellowship with Him. Why do we need this blessing? Sin brought the curse of death upon us, warranted the outpouring of God's wrath upon us, and makes the sacrifice of the holy Son of God on our behalf necessary. Praise God, Jesus came. Amen. Praise God, He died on the cross, right? But our sin made that necessary. Sin robs us. Why do we need this blessing? Sin robs us of the blessings that God wishes to pour out upon us and gives us nothing in return but shame and loss. Do you get that? Do you agree with that? Why do we need this blessing? Sin brings dishonor to the name of the one we call Lord, the one we call Kyrios in the Greek. And the reasons we need the blessing, the reasons we need the blessing are in fact the reasons we need to mourn over sin. And what Jesus is calling us to do in this beatitude is to feel something about our sin deep in our heart. There's that word heart again. To feel about our sin as God Himself feels about it. Now, what kind of mourning over sin does God bless? Well, first, with respect to our own sin. But this is where your pastor really struggles. Oh, man. And I want to tell you, if you want to know my story, just listen to the preaching. You'll find out my story. Every preacher tells a story in his messages. Can't help it. Find an illustration right out of the simple mind of Stephen Lee. Amen? That's just where they come from, right? Second, what kind of mourning over sin does God bless? Second, God wants me, and He wants you to mourn over sin in general. Sin in general. That is to feel what He feels about all the sin around us. And boy, this is where I woefully fall short many times. See, the Bible tells us that through one sin, the one sin of Adam, He tells us this all went down because of one sin. The one sin of Adam, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. How many men did death spread to? All of them. Because all sinned. Just think of all the human suffering. All the human suffering and death that has been caused in the world through sin. God wants us to look realistically at all this suffering and death and feel the pain and feel the sorrow that He feels. He wants us to mourn over all the injustice and hurt and alienation and spiritual darkness and hatred and conflict that is brought upon the people of this world that He loves. He wants us to mourn over the fact that there are so many people in this world that He's made for his own glory who refuse to worship or honor or even thank him for their lives. He wants us to mourn over the fact that people who reject his grace through Christ will suffer, not maybe, but will suffer eternal loss, eternal separation from him because of their refusal. And let me tell you, God takes no delight in pouring out his wrath upon unrepentant and hardened sinners. No joy at all in doing that. Exercising his wrath breaks his very heart to do so. And he wants us to have a broken heart too. My experience has been that we tend, and maybe I just speak for myself today as a sinner that needs to mourn more, but my experience has been that we tend to do what? We tend to turn our eyes away from the troubles and the sorrow in this world. We tend to turn our eyes away from that. We tend to turn our backs to that. We prefer, we prefer to escape from it all. We escape from it all through, how do we do that? We escape through the stupefying entertainment that the world throws at us. That's how we escape. So what do you mean by that? Have you heard or seen that show called Live PD on the A&E channel? One of the main hosts is by Dan Abrams. If you've seen that show, and instead of being heartbroken, you're shouting at the TV, "Get him! Get him!" And then you break out in song, "Bad boys, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? Get him!" Right? Friend, if that's you, because it's certainly me a lot of times, if that's you, then you're probably not exercising the proper attitude of mourning over sin in general. Isn't that convicting? Yeah. See, you just get convicted once. I've been convicted all week. Think of the last time you watched one of those judge shows on television. Did you feel the way God feels about what you saw? Did you mourn at the sinful mess that people have gotten themselves into? Or were you entertained by their sin? Were you entertained by it? Depending on your response really determines if you are embracing this second beatitude. Is that making sense? Let me give you the application. The application may be this. I'm not saying it's definite for you, but I know it is for me. Perhaps we should mourn more over the fact that we don't mourn more. Right? Let me give you a truth statement about right now. Mourning is not my favorite thing to do. No one wants to mourn. But the sort of mourning that God is calling us to in this beatitude through Jesus' preaching leads to something good. It leads to a great blessedness. It leads to God's own promise of comfort. And when we think of mourners as blessed, we don't normally think of that like that. That's counterintuitive to us. We typically see mourners as people to be pitied, people to feel sorry for. But here we're encouraged to see them as blessed. And so that brings me to point number two. And that's this. Why are they blessed? Why can mourners be blessed? What's the point of the blessing? Why are mourners blessed? Two things. Number one, because of God's nature. Because of his very nature. The Greek word for comfort is a compound word, parakaleo, that basically means to call for, to invite someone, to come alongside someone else. The meaning of the Greek parakaleo, per our context, is to encourage. It is to comfort. It is to console someone. This same word is related to the word used to describe the ministry of the Lord Jesus in 1 John chapter 2, 1, where it says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The same word is related to the name given to the Holy Spirit when Jesus said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, parakletos, parakaleo, that he may be with you forever. Why are mourners blessed? Because of the very nature of God. But secondly, because of Jesus' own work. Because of Jesus' own work, to be comforted as Jesus, to be comforted as Jesus means it in this beatitude, is a consolation he himself gives us. He gives us that comfort because of his blood, because of his death. Jesus himself instills us with encouragement, comfort, and cheer. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, the Word of God reads, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Jesus once quoted, the first portion of Isaiah 61:1-3. He quoted that in reference to himself in Luke 4:17-19. But what I want you to do is listen to all of Isaiah 61, all three of the verses that we have in the Old Testament. And I would say this, those that heard Jesus quote this, as Luke records it in Luke 4:17-19, they would have got the inference of the rest of Isaiah 61:1-3. So listen to Isaiah 61:1-3. All right? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Sound familiar? That's Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And that's where it stops in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. But this is the rest of Isaiah 61:1-3. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This teaches us that those who truly mourn over sin will be comforted by Christ himself. This is because, why, Pastor? This is because Jesus deals completely with the sin over which true mourners mourn. How does he deal with it completely? Well, on a personal level, Jesus comforts those who mourn over their own sin by the fact that he purchased the complete forgiveness of their sin through his blood, as John wrote in 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, hallelujah. Psalm 32:1-2 reads, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So how does God do this? How does Jesus do this? Well, what about Jesus' work? On a personal level, Jesus comforts us because of the blood. On an ultimate level, Jesus comforts those who mourn. He comforts those who mourn in that he promises one day, this is good, he promises to glorify them. It gets even better. He promises to bring them into the state of sinless perfection that he himself enjoys. We're going to be like Christ one day. That's the ultimate comfort, amen? And then we're going to be taken with Jesus to live with him forever in a place called a new heaven and a new earth in which every trace of sin will be forever removed. We are told in the book of Revelation, this is about the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21:27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name in there? Man, it needs to be if it ain't, right? You want to make that party. You want to make that date one day. And those who live there with Jesus, we are told in Revelation 7, verses 16 through 17, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The truth statement of that is heaven's going to be a cool place. It's not going to be hot. It's going to be 60, 58 and a half. It's going to be nice and chilly. Amen? Let me give you the truth statement. Truth statement, man. Take it home with you. Those who mourn over sin, their personal sin, the sins of the world in general, the sin of abortion we prayed about today, those who mourn will indeed be comforted. Indeed, right? Well, as we try to close this second beatitude out, let me ask you this question. This is point three. What things hinder this beatitude? Pastor, what would hinder me having this mourning experience, this mourning feeling? What would hinder that from happening in my life? Three things that, I mean, it's more than three, but I can narrow it down to three for you today. Number one, probably the biggest one, is hardness of heart. A hard heart. Now, maybe pride's all up in that thing. Maybe there's a sin thing going on. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart can be prevalent in our lives because of a poor prayer life. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart can be prevalent in our lives because of a secret love for sin. A particular sin. Very often, a secret love for sin is the very thing that hardens our hearts against mourning over the said sin. And hard-heartedness is the enemy of all true mourning. You got it? One of the Puritan preachers, Thomas Watson, wrote, he said, It is not heinous of sin, but hardness of heart that damns. Hardness of heart is what gets us. You get it? Amen? Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So the application is, you might want to think about, you might want to pray over, you might want to rekindle, perhaps, your prayer life. And ask God to take away your hardness of heart so that you are then set free to feel the pain of sin and properly mourn over sin and thus receive the blessed comfort. I don't think they're talking about this down at Lakewood today. I don't think this is going to make the cut. No, I ain't going to get there. What things hinder this beatitude? Number one, hardness of heart. Number two, unconfessed sin. To confess our sins literally means to say the same thing about them that God says. The same thing about them that God says. We cannot mourn over our sins as God wants us to until we submit to seeing them and speaking of them as He Himself does. And we do this in a very personal way when we confess them to Him and call them for what they are. Praise God, you don't confess them to me. You take them right to the throne. Cut the middleman out. Go right to the throne. Amen? It bothers me when people want to come and pour their sin. Now, if I'm their accountability partner, so be it. But I can't be everybody in here's accountability partner, right? Maybe one or two people and be one or two men, right? But not everybody in totality in the church. No way. Man, you don't have to tell me. You tell Him. You agree with Him, right? What things harden this beatitude, hardness of heart? Because, man, sometimes people come tell me and they go, "Oh, it's off my chest." No, friend, it ain't off your chest because I ain't God, right? Not the fourth person of the Trinity, not even close. Way on down the totem pole. I'm on a hill somewhere shepherding some sheep. That's about it, buddy. I mean, you know, I got a lifeline to him just like you do. You better grab that lifeline and dial him up, right? 911, I need some sin help quick, Lord. Let me get on it, right? What things hinder this beatitude? Hardness of heart. Number two, unconfessed sin. And number three, an unwillingness to feel bad about sin. Because I pump all of the junk that's out there about spiritism, about religiosity, I pump all of that junk into my brain. I get on the TV and I watch things I ought not be watching. They're so unbiblical and they don't have any doctrine to them. I listen to the radio and things make me feel good. And so I struggle at my job or I'm struggling in this relationship. So I'm wanting to feel good, right? An unwillingness to feel bad about sin. Now, this is strange, isn't it? It's strange that Jesus, in the Bible, in the very introduction of his Sermon on the Mount, I mean, this is when you want to hook people in, right? You want to have a great introduction, right? So at the very introduction of his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in the Bible is suggesting that you allow yourself to feel bad about sin and don't try to avoid the morning. Don't try to avoid it, right? If you confess your sins to him and say the same thing about them that he says about them in the Scriptures, let me tell you something. You won't have to work hard at feeling bad. If you know your Bible and what your Bible says about sin, you'll get to mourning pretty quick. And praise the Lord, you can get to mourning and then get on to the blessedness. Amen? Get on to the comfort. Amen? By the Word of God and the convicting power of the person of the Holy Spirit, the experience of feeling bad will come. And when the feeling arrives, don't try to escape it. Go ahead and feel the feeling fully in a biblical sense. I want to give you some of the best advice I can give you. And it's right out of the Bible. It's not out of me. It's out of the Bible. The Apostle James gave some of the best psychological advice we could have ever been given. And it has shown us to be one of the quickest routes to mental and spiritual health when we abide by it. When we actually try to live it. You know what it is? It's James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Let me give you the passage. Submit therefore to God. That's good. Amen. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's half the problem right there. Resist the devil. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A devotional life, prayer life in the Word of God, right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't be a God pleaser and a man pleaser at the same time. You got to be one or the other. Verse 9 is where it gets, where we're at. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Did he say that? Look it up in your Bible. Verse 10 says, that verse 9, second beatitude. Verse 10 is the first beatitude. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Now let me just speak from my own personal experience. I have found that one of the earliest signs that God is setting me free from some sinful habit or practice is that I really feel bad about the sin. In other words, I'm convicted over it deeply. Conviction for me comes in a number of ways. I come under conviction from reading the Scriptures. I come under conviction because my wife reads the Scriptures. Amen? I come under conviction through the conviction of the Holy Spirit or through the rebuke of a brother in Christ that my behavior is sinful and has brought dishonor to God. And once the sin has been brought to my attention, I then begin to feel horribly bad about it. That's what goes on. And I wonder how in the world I could ever done such a thing. And then I remember, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And then I'm gripped with a sense of shame over the fact that I could not see that wicked thing that it was that I was doing for what it was, how wicked it was. Let me give you the truth statement right here. I don't like pain. I really don't. I'm not a masochist. In fact, I don't know anyone who wants to go through this process, but I'm learning because of the preached Word of God, as I study the Word of God and preach the Word of God, to welcome the feeling and the process. The good news is that we have a Savior who loves us and who frees us completely from sin. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Praise God. And when we feel so much of the pain of our sin that it drives us to Him, then we are truly on the road. We're going down the road toward getting better. Now, I hope you've heard it today. I hope you can hold on to it. I hope you're still with me. Because this is the final. Here we are at the end of the second beatitude. Don't stop. Don't stop at feeling the mourning. Don't stop there. But let your feelings be translated into genuine life change. If you're going to feel that, if you're going to shoulder that, if you're going to bring that to Christ, if you're going to grieve over that with God, if you're going to do that, get something for it. Amen? Get some life change out of it. Get some genuine repentance out of it. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers who were sorrowing over sin that they had been harboring in their midst as a congregation. And he encouraged them with the fact that he saw the right kind of sorrow being expressed in them. And he told them in the second letter to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 12, he says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You said, "Yeah, Pastor, you read that last week." I didn't give you the context, though. And here's the rest of it. "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong!" Exclamation point. "In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Praise God. Now, you're sitting here today and you've heard some things the last 2 weeks about the second beatitude. You're wondering, "Well, Pastor, I wonder if you're talking to me. Man, I wonder if you're talking to me. I wonder if I need to improve in this second beatitude." I mean, you certainly said you need to improve, Pastor. You said you've got some failings when it comes to grieving over the sin of the world. I mean, you're the guy that yells at the TV, bad boys, what you gonna..." I mean, you're that guy. I mean, you need to get more broken, so maybe the sermon's just for you. Well, okay, but let me give you a diagnostic in case it's for you too. I know I need to improve in this second beatitude if, one of those if-thens, right? I know I need to improve in this second beatitude if, when we laugh at the world's crude and immoral jokes, even though we don't retell them. Oh, I'd never say that. I'd never tell that. Wasn't it funny, right? Yeah. I know I need to improve in this second beatitude when we're entertained by a sin even though we don't indulge in it. Can you believe what they did? I know I need to improve in this second beatitude if, when we smile at ungodly talk, even though we don't repeat the words. I know I need to improve in this second beatitude when we joke about divorce, when we make light of brutality, when we are intrigued by sexual immorality. All that is rejoicing when we should be mourning. All that is laughing when we should be crying. Somebody say amen. Or oh me, or please help. Right? Based on Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14, a lack of this second beatitude is really just a lack of wisdom. That's all it really is. Proverbs 2:14 says, "Who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil." Rejoice in the perversity of evil. Based on Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, wisdom, which is the word of God, produces knowledge, which produces discretion, which produces understanding that delivers us from what Proverbs 2:14 says. So to not embrace this beatitude is to act very unwise. Don't do it. You be wise. Amen? And finally, as we close it down, if you will continually mourn over your own personal sin, mourn over the evil and the sins in this world, well, you're not going to go around as old grumpy Gus and just dragging your foot and your emotions in the gutter. That's not going to be you. No, if you will continually mourn, then you will be continually comforted. You will be continually blessed. If you will approach this sin issue the right way, the biblical way, God's going to lift you up, man. He's going to see you through. The Greek word here for mourn is penthuntis in the Greek, and is a present participle. What's a present participle mean? It normally indicates continuous action. Continuous action. In other words, those who are continually mourning are those who will be continually comforted. Amen? Comforted in the here and now, and comforted for all eternity. The issue for some, when you're going to start, if you haven't started to mourn, today's the day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, a difficult passage to say the least, a very convicting passage, and Father God, we don't want to turn away from it. We don't want to run from it. We don't want to find a hole and bury our head from it. Jesus is saying, embrace it. Embrace the feeling. Lord, our very own nature tells us we don't want to embrace that nature. We don't want to embrace that feeling. But the Spirit, the Word of God says, embrace. So, Lord, we come to a crossroads in our own psyche, in our own heart, in our own mind. Do we go with our selfish nature? Do we go with our flesh? Do we go with the world? Or do we go with you? We look to our left, and it's a well-traveled road. It's so wide. And then we look to the right, in our own heart, in our own psyche, in our own mind, and we see this narrow way. Oh, we see this narrow road. But the Spirit beckons. And the Word calls us to do it. And so we're all left with a choice. Will we mourn over our sin? Will we be comforted? Will we ultimately be happy? Because we see sin the way God sees it. Lord, it's a mind-boggling proposition. It's a mind-blowing thing to think that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for my sins, for the sins of these people that sit here, for the sins of humanity. It's just unfathomable to wrap my head around. So God, if I take that by faith, and I do, I'm going to take this by faith. And I'm going to go down that narrow road with you, Lord. I'm going to go down it. I'm going to feel it. I'm going to embrace the feeling. I'm going to experience the comfort. And I'm going to know what true peace and happiness and joy is. Not what the world offers, but what the Spirit can give me. That's what I want. Lord, help us make the appropriate right decisions at that juncture, at that crossroad, at that fork in each of our hearts and minds and psyches. And may this be a life-changing, cathartic moment for us right here at the beginning of 2020. Oh, man, to really experience comfort and blessedness and happiness. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for these people. Thank you for loving these people and saving these people. Thank you for your desire to help them and to bring them along the way. God, help them. Speak life and truth into them. Undergird them. Bind up their wounds. And Lord, help them get where they need to get with you. Lord, be with those that need to make decisions today. Some for salvation. Some may need to come and join the church, Lord. Certainly some may need to come and pray. The altars are open in a few moments. May we not reject and refuse the moving of the Holy Spirit, but may we embrace it in obedience, in submission, in humility. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah and Miss Karen are going to lead us in a time of invitation. You come. I'm down front.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Got choir today? Choir today at 4:30, praise the Lord, and then service tonight. Choir's at 5? 5 till we start Easter music. All right, 5 o'clock. Choir's at 5. Yeah. Financials. Yeah, okay. Amen, brother. Sounds like a winter chicken dinner, okay? So a little powwow up front. All right, so church tonight at 6. Don't forget that in the book of Revelation. And all right, 5 o'clock for choir. Meeting down front. Don't forget your financials, one per family. And brother, you close us out today. Thank you so much. We'll see y'all back tonight.
Father, we come to you. We thank you. Thank you for our pastor. Bless him, bless his family, Father. Thank you for this message we heard today. Let us take it with us and think it over and understand it fully, Father. Be with us as we go away from your building here. Bring us back, and Father, we thank you for all that you do, the blessings we share, the joys we share. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, brother. Good job, man.